Anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time knows in experience that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. When one accepts Christ into his or her life, you join the Lord's army and you are engaged in a great war, a great struggle that makes Iraq and Afghanistan or World War I or World War II look like pop gun affairs. We have a real enemy, an enemy of our souls by the name of Satan. The battle that we fight as a Christian is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, I've been seeing, I've been experiencing just the attacks more and more and more. And you look at Christians and you look at society and you see the attacks that are going on. This enemy, according to the great hymn, on earth is not his equal. If we try to fight him in our own flesh, we're going to lose. This enemy, and craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, is out to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy the church, and the battle goes on. He is more wicked and dangerous than Al-Qaeda, Osama bin Laden, Hamas, Hezbollah, all the terrorist organizations put together. He is more wicked and evil than all of them put together. And you know what? If you're here today and you don't believe that, he's got you right where he wants you. Right where he wants you. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, as we continue our study of this great book in God's Word. Revelation chapter 12. And this morning, I would like to just share with you some thoughts from verses 1 through 12 of Revelation 12. We're going to read this, so would you stand up with me as we read God's Word? Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It says here, "And a great wonder or great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign or wonder appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not even love their life unto death. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to, again, every time as we start these sermons on the book of Revelation, we want to start off with where we are. And if you haven't been here before, the book of Revelation is the most systematic book, I think, in the whole Bible, because the book itself tells us its own outline. Jesus said in the first chapter of Revelation 19, verse 19, he told John, write down the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that come after these things. That is the outline of this book. The things which John had seen were those things that are in Revelation chapter 1. There was a revelation of Christ. Christ appeared to John on the Lord's day and showed him a new revelation of himself. The things which are found in Revelation 2 and 3. And the things that come after these things are Revelation 4, chapter 4 through 22. How do we know that? Because chapter 4, verse 1 says, these are the things that come after. It's a very systematic book. The book shows Revelation 2 and 3. It contains the church age. You remember in the book of Revelation, it tells us six times this is prophecy. I'm going to show you prophecy. I'm going to show you what's going to happen, John. And if there's any place in the book that we find the church age, it's in chapters 2 and 3. From chapter 1 through chapter 3, the word church, ecclesia, occurs 19 times. But then something happens. The church goes off the air. You don't find the church anymore until you find it in Revelation chapter 22, 16, mentioned by name, 19 times in the first three chapters. But in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, church goes off the air because the church goes up in the air. The next event in prophetic history is the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming back for his church, folks. And one day, he's coming. Maybe today. And if that trumpet sounds before this service is over, I'm leaving. I hope all you're leaving, because we're going off the air, because we're going up in the air. And we're not waiting for the undertaker, we're waiting for the uppertaker. And he's coming, man, and he's coming soon. And he's going to take us up to heaven. Chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation describe a period on earth of 7 years called the tribulation period. And it's a time where the wrath of God is poured out on earth in three sets of judgments: the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Last week we saw the seventh seal opened, and on earth the tribulation is taking place. In chapter 12, where we have a picture up in heaven, it says a great sign appeared in heaven. And so we're going to see what's going on up in heaven in chapter 12. And what we see in this chapter is a chapter of warfare and conflict. In fact, there's warfare on three different fronts. And this morning, we're only going to take a look at two of those. I'm going to save the last one for next week, Lord willing, if he tarries. But today, we're going to take a look at the warfare in this chapter on two fronts. Now, the first front is found in verses 1 through 6, and we see in verses 1 through 6 the warfare of Satan versus Christ. Satan versus Christ. In verses 1 through 3, it talks about two wonders. There were two wonders, two great wonders. And my translation says two signs. It says in verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven. The word here for sign, Hal Lindsey, The prophecy buff, says, he states concerning this word, a sign, it says in the original language, the word means a miraculous signpost, something that should cause men to see the hand of God in history. So in verses 1 through 3, there are two signposts, miraculous signposts. Now the first signpost is this woman. This woman. It says, I saw a great sign in heaven, a woman. And look at the description of this woman in verse 1. She's clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. For a crown, she has a crown of 12 stars. What a description. Talk about Wonder Woman. Here we got it right here. Now, who is this woman? That's the question. Who is this woman? Dr. Harry Ironside, in his book on the Revelation, states, listen to this, if you tell me your interpretation of the woman in the 12th chapter of Revelation, then I will tell you your interpretation of all prophecy. Quote, I have learned to look upon the 12th chapter as the crucial test in regard to the correct prophetic outline. If the interpreters are wrong as to the woman and the man-child, it necessarily follows that they will be wrong as to the many things connected with them. So what Harry Ironside is saying is, man, it's real important who you understand this woman to be. And you know what, folks? There's many suggestions to who this woman is. There's one suggestion that this woman is Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. Now, who in the world would think that this woman is Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy? Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy said that this was a highly symbolic picture of herself. And that the man-child that was born was the new church that she founded, the Church of Christian Science. And the dragon is mortal mind that's trying to stamp out her new church. Now let me read to you what Harry Ironside says about that. He says, commenting on such theories, he said, I need not take up the time of sane people. You know, a lot of cults, you see this, you study the cults. Cults find themselves all over the place in Scripture. Now, forget that. If there's anybody insane here, I'll talk to you later about it, but forget that one. The Roman Catholic Church says that the woman here in Revelation 12 is the Virgin Mary. Now, they say this because if you look in verse 5, it identifies who the man-child is. It says in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is that, folks? That's Jesus Christ. So, the Roman Catholic Church says that this woman is the Virgin Mary after she had been assumed up into heaven. That's their interpretation. Couple problems with that. If this is the Virgin Mary after she has been assumed up into heaven, why is she still pregnant? Doesn't make sense, does it? But there's another reason that I think that there's a bigger problem than that with that interpretation. If you look down in verses 6 and 14, this woman is present during the tribulation period. This woman is present during the tribulation. And you remember, we know the Virgin Mary is not in the tribulation. And so, folks, I do not believe that this woman is the Virgin Mary. Now, there's another interpretation. Some Protestant scholars think that this woman is the church. But there's a problem with that. The church did not bring forth Christ. Christ brought forth the church. And again, this woman is present during the tribulation. And if you hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, we're not in the tribulation. In fact, nowhere in chapter 12 is the church found. So who is this Wonder Woman? I think the best interpretation of this is this woman represents the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Now, it's very interesting that the description of this woman is she has, they talk about the sun, the moon, and 12 stars. Compare that with Joseph's dream over in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10. You remember? Remember his dream? And he talked about the sun and the moon, and he talked about 11 stars because he wasn't included in that, but there would be 12 stars if he was included. And that represented the descendants of Israel. The Bible's very clear it was to be through the nation of Israel, through the Jews, that Messiah would come. That when Messiah would come. Romans 9, 4 and 5 states, who are Israelites, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. He was born of the Jews. Jesus Christ was Jewish. And the church came from Jesus Christ. But Christ came, according to the flesh, through the nation Israel, through the Jews. And so I think the best interpretation here is this represents the nation of Israel. That's the first wonder. There's a second wonder. A second wonder. If we can have it up here. And that's the sign or wonder number two. The dragon. Do you see it there? In verse 3 it says, and another sign or another wonder appeared in heaven. And behold, look at the description. A great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Great. He is great in power, in hatred, and in knowledge. He is red, I believe, symbolizing murderous blood. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's described as a dragon, fierce and hideous. 7 heads. He has great knowledge. Not omniscient, like the Lord our God. But I'll tell you, this dragon has been around for a long time, and he is very crafty. He's not a novice. Great knowledge. 10 horns. Horn in Scripture is always symbolic of power. He has great power. On earth is not his equal. Even Michael the archangel in Jude verse 9. In Jude verse 9 calls on the Lord to rebuke him. Even Michael wouldn't rebuke him. He calls on the Lord. Lord, rebuke him. He has 7 crowns, which refers to his authority. And by the way, he gives to Antichrist, which we'll see in chapter 13. He gives to Antichrist his authority. Verse 9a leaves no guessing to who this is. Look at verse 9a. Tells us who this is. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. This is real, folks. His name is the devil. That means accuser, slander. Folks, let me just stop there and just say something. You know, every time we slander a brother or a sister, every time we accuse a brother or sister in the body of Christ, we're doing Satan's work. Do you realize that? He's the accuser of the brethren. He slanders Christians. He's Satanos. He's our adversary. He's the real enemy. He's the real enemy. That old serpent. The one who deceived our first forefathers, our first parents. This is Satan himself. But look at verse 4, his downfall. Verse 4. In that first part there, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth. Folks, that is talking about the fall of Satan from heaven. Satan, in eons past, who was the highest, I believe, created creature of God. Highest created creature of God. You can read about his fall in Isaiah chapter 14. He was beautiful, a beautiful creature. But it says there that he wanted to be like God. And because of pride, he fell from heaven. He rebelled against God, and he was kicked out of heaven. And when he rebelled, you know what he did? He took one third of the angels with him. And that's what it's referring to here when it says that he took 1/3 of the stars in verse 4. He took 1/3 of the heavenly hosts with him. And by the way, they weren't thrown down into hell. Where were they thrown? On the earth. The devil's not in hell. Devil's alive and well on planet earth. And he was thrown down. He was thrown down to earth, kicked out of heaven. His tail drew away 1/3 of the stars. And look at his diabolical hatred. Verse 4b, look what he did. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might do what? Kill the child. Devour the child. You see, ever since his expulsion from heaven, Satan has hated God, and he hates God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the garden, after man and woman sinned and God confronted Satan, he said, Satan, I am going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And he will bruise you on your head, and you will bruise him on his heel. And there has been a fight going on ever since on planet Earth, throughout all mankind. There's a spiritual battle that's going on all the time. And when Jesus Christ was born on earth, Satan motivated Herod with that same hatred to try to kill the Christ. He had all the children of Bethlehem slaughtered. An attempt to kill Christ and to extinguish and do away with John 3:16. I'm going to tell you, folks, Satan hates Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus Christ. But look at verse 5, his defeat. In this verse, look at 5, it says, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, it's interesting what we see there. In that verse, we see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see his future reign, but we see between the rod of iron, you have a little, maybe a semicolon there. That semicolon, that is the whole earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the ascension of Christ. He was caught up to the throne. And someone says, well, why doesn't it mention the death and resurrection of Jesus there? Doesn't mention that. Listen to this, folks. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the death of Jesus Christ is emphasized. In the epistles, his resurrection is emphasized. But in the book of Revelation, the ascension of Christ is emphasized. Why is that? Because this shows the victory of the Lord Jesus over Satan. Satan wanted the what? He wanted the throne. And guess who's on the throne right now? The Lord Jesus. He has defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe, a defeated enemy. Well, how does this apply to us? How does it apply to us? Well, he's a defeated foe. Through the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, he is defeated. But don't misunderstand. I'll tell you what. He's a defeated foe, but the battle goes on. The battle goes on. He still hates Christ. He's still out to kill, steal, and destroy. And his main operation is planet Earth. His main target, listen, his main target is not the head, but the body of Christ. You know, Satan hates God and hates Christ and wants to hurt them. And you know how he can hurt them the most? By hurting you. By hurting the church, Christians, God's kids. Tell me, parents, isn't that true? Best way somebody can hurt you is not to hurt you. Hurt one of your children. I'll tell you what, that hurts. So he's not attacking the head, attacks the body. And again, folks, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Wives, your enemy is not your husband. Husbands, your enemy is not your wife. Parents, your enemy's not your teenage kid. And children, your enemy is not your parents. Our enemy is Satan. He's who we fight. And you know what he tries to do? Get us fighting with each other. Because then the heat's off of him. And he frustrates God's plan for our life and our family and our church. He tries to drive wedges in between husbands and wives. He tries to divide the church and get us arguing over, I'm going to say it, stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. Or get my feelings hurt. And then I get bitter. That's Satan working. We've got to see this. We've got to see this. We're battling. I'm telling you, we're battling. I believe this with all my heart. If we could just for 1 minute get a pair of spiritual glasses that would help us see not this physical world, but into the spirit world, I'll tell you, we'd probably faint. Because the battle goes on. And he's battling against us. He's battling against Christians, against the church. And not only within, but from without. Why are Christians always... Why is the ACLU like they are? It's Satan. Why are there hundreds of anti-Christian, anti-family bills in state legislatures and in Washington right now? Why is that? Why does everybody have freedom of speech except Christians? Why can you say anything in a commencement address but the name of Jesus? And it's fine. I'll tell you, because there's a war. And it still rages today. Satan versus Christ. Satan versus the church. Well, there's another front. If we could get this. And in verses 7 through 11, we have Satan versus Michael. And it says there, and there was war in heaven. War in heaven. The opponents, it says down here in verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waging war with Michael. You talk, I thought about this, what is it called, UFC? Ultimate Fighting? There's something like that. Is that it? UFC? You talk about that, man. You got Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. That's the ultimate battle here. And this, perhaps, Michael is the only angel in the Bible called an archangel. Do you realize that? Maybe the highest rank of angels, here's Michael, the archangel. He is identified in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He is identified with the nation of Israel. If you'd read in Daniel 12, 1, it says there, the great prince, he's called the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel. That's the nation of Israel. His name, Michael, Mikael, you know what does it mean? Who is like God? Who is like God? And you know what Satan once said? I will be like God. You see the fight? Michael says, who's like God? There's no one like our God. And Satan said, I will be like the Lord Most High. And there's a battle. There's the opponents. The occasion. What are we talking about here in verses 7 through verse 11? What's the occasion? Well, you know what? We're not specifically told what the occasion of this war is. But Warren Wiersbe, I think, has an interesting suggestion. He says the occasion of this battle, he thinks, this battle possibly occurs as the church, which is in heaven, is standing at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us who are Christians, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And perhaps Warren Wiersbe says, this is at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand there before the Lord, here is the devil, the accuser. And I imagine, here I am before the Lord Jesus. Well, I'd be on my face. But here I am before the Lord Jesus, and Satan says, that's Sutherland. Do you remember when he did? Do you remember what he thought? Do you remember how he treated that person? And every time he says that, the Lord Jesus says, I have that one covered. The blood covers that. The blood covers that. And every time he brings something up against you or against me, Jesus says, he's there pointing out all the wrinkles of the church, all the faults of the church. And Jesus is there saying, I covered that. The blood covers that. And at the end, Jesus presents his church all glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. And it just so ticks off Satan that he starts a war. I think that's a good suggestion. Because down in verse 10, it says he is the accuser of the brother. He accuses us before God day and night. So maybe this occasion, maybe it's at the judgment seat of Christ. The outcome, though, Satan once again is defeated. He's cast with his angels once again from heaven down to earth. He's cast out and cast down. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to be cast down into the bottomless pit. At the end of the millennium, he's going to be cast down into hell, into the lake of fire. The outcome is Satan is going down. He's going down, folks. Satan is going down. You see, Satan, I want to tell you this. He's a loser. Satan is a loser. And he is going down. Now, I'll tell you what. Sometimes that's hard to... I don't feel like that. Sometimes you look around and it looks like he's winning. Do you ever watch CNN News? If you watch that, sometimes I think, man, it looks like he's winning. But I'm going to tell you, he's going down, and those who follow him are going down with him. If you want to be a loser, anybody want to be a loser here? You want to be a loser, follow Satan. You want to be a winner, follow Christ. I've read the last chapters of the book. We win. We win, folks. And Satan is going down, and we're going up. Amen. Amen. Well, application. Real quickly here. Real quickly, application. We are in a war. I'll tell you what, I want you to go from this place. You need to realize this. You are in a war. You're in a war. There's someone battling against your soul. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you know what he wants to do? He wants to keep you blinded. He wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep you from accepting Christ because he wants to damn your soul to hell. And if you are a Christian, he wants to keep you inactive and ineffective in your walk for Jesus. And he will sink to any level. He'll do anything he can to keep you from being effective for Christ. We're in a war. Now, some of the weapons of Satan's arsenal. Can I have the next slide? Here's some of the things he's going to use against you. He might even use them this week. He uses intimidation and fear. He wants to get you afraid. Afraid of the future. Afraid of stepping out for Christ. Afraid of living for Jesus where you work. Afraid to witness. Oh, I can't tell somebody. They might reject me. He wants to use intimidation and fear. That's why he appears as a dragon and a lion and a snake. I hate snakes. That's intimidation. He uses persecution and pain. And I'll tell you what. He wants to hurt us. And he uses persecution and pain. I'll tell you, I got a letter from Altaf Naseem over in Pakistan. Told of a brother, a young man, who a Muslim girl was calling him. And her parents found out they abducted the young boy, tortured him for 2 days and killed him. That's Satan. Now, we don't see that over here, but I'll tell you what, there's persecution. It's a different forms, but there's persecution. He uses deception and lies. He's lied from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And he will tell you, you follow Christ, you're going to be a loser. He's the loser. Don't let him deceive you. He's a liar. He uses accusation, false guilt. You know what he'll tell you? Look what you did. You're a miserable wretch. God can never love you. God can never use you. Boy, he's an accuser of the brethren. And I'll tell you, here's one. I'll tell you what, folks. Here's one of the greatest weapons in Satan's arsenal. Discouragement and depression. You don't believe, folks, how many people, Christian people, that I meet, I counsel with, that are depressed, discouraged. They're discouraged. And Satan comes and says, it will never get better. There's no answers. He uses that flaming missile of discouragement and division. He tries to get us fighting with each other. If you would have sat with me last Monday with three other ministers and heard what was going on in the churches, my mouth dropped open and I couldn't even talk. I'll tell you, the battle goes on. But you know what, folks? We have weapons. We have weapons. The weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Look what we have. We have the Holy Spirit. Intimidation, he comes with fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Persecution, form of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And right there, it gives us all the armor. Read that this week. Read Ephesians 6 down through 18. Deception, the word of God. For every lie he has, God has a word of promise, a word in his word. God's word is true. The sum of thy words is truth. And how do you meet deception? Meet it with the truth. Meet it with God's word. That's why, you know what? You and I as Christians need to be reading God's word every day. And not only reading it, hiding it in our heart. Because I'll tell you, that old devil will come try to deceive you. But I'll tell you what, just like Jesus did, he said, it is written. It's written. It's written, devil. I'll tell you, we need the word of God. For accusation, you know what we have? The cross. Because you know what you should do when the devil comes and tells you, you're a miserable wretch? You know what? You're right. How'd you know that? Yeah, I am a miserable wretch. But you know what? I'm trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. The cross. And I have received Christ as my Savior. And there is therefore now, O devil, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Give them the word of God. Tell them, you know what? You're right. I'm a miserable wretch. But I'll tell you what. I've been saved by the cross. Amen. For discouragement, you have the promises of God. I'll tell you what, folks. The future, listen. The future is as bright as the promises of God. God, I'll tell you what, we win. We need to get our eyes off the circumstances and get them on Christ, amen, the author and finisher of our faith. We win. We're winners in Christ. Yeah, I'll tell you what, if I look and I watch CNN and I watch those news, I will look around me, I'll tell you what, I get discouraged. Look around, get distressed. Look inside, get depressed. Look to Jesus, have sweet rest. I'll tell you what, When the devil tries to get you discouraged, when he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You're going down, devil. You're going down. And division? Here it is. The weapon of all prayer. Folks, churches all over the place are canceling prayer meetings. I mean, I shouldn't even say that they're canceled. They've been canceled. We have a lack of interest. Nobody comes to prayer. Cancel prayer meeting. There has never been a day when we needed more prayer. There's never been a time in your marriage where you need to pray with your wife. Guys, take the initiative. Pray with your wife. Pray with your kids. Pray. All prayer. It's never a time when churches should be filled on prayer meeting night of people not just coming to a boring prayer meeting, but crying out to God. I'll tell you what, if we did that, you know what? We would be maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We wouldn't be fighting with each other. We'd be fighting with the devil. Folks, the ultimate victory is in verse 11 in our text. Verse 11. Here it is, folks. Here it is, folks, right here. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. And I say, amen. Lord, we just bow before you. And I, Lord, it's tough. It's tough. The battle goes on, Lord. The battle goes on. And those that are here today that are trying to live their lives for Jesus Christ, they are feeling the battle. But I pray, Lord, that we would not get mixed up and think we're warring against flesh and blood, against our spouse or children or our brother or sister in Christ, but we would recognize the real enemy and we would war and be faithful to war against him. Help us not to get distracted, Lord, and to get our eyes off the purposes which you called us to serve you and to lead people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for protection, first of all, for every one of us that are here today. Protect us, protect our family, protect our spouses, protect our children, protect your church. Oh God, be our shield and our defense. You're our mighty fortress, Lord. We run and take refuge in you. And Lord, we pray not only you would protect us, but Lord, grant us strength and courage. Lord, the body they may kill, but your truth abideth still. Your kingdom is forever. Oh God, cement that in our lives and in our hearts today. Lord, and I pray this week, we would not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, but we would walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. 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 A mighty fortress is our God. Would you stand?